Today's study is going to be study number 129. And yes, Forrest, that's probably 129 out of 1,000. Forrest was gigging me a little bit yesterday about how long this is taking. And I'm like, yeah, I kind of get it. And it is taking a while. But sometimes, you know, boiling these things out does take a little while. And I'm in no particular hurry to get through them, so we'll do it. Study number 129 in our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations. And this is a study, this is, Jason, for your edification, this is a study that's been going on for a while that we chose to do, looking at the Apostle Paul and the various dispensations that he was involved in and what he said to each group and each dispensation. So it's a, it's one of these studies that's more for us. And then later on, as we get over into the, church dispensation, the mystery the dispensation of grace concerning the body of Christ, we'll be getting into more things that are to us instead of just for us. But sometimes to understand the two, you need to understand the four. You need to understand what went before so that you can gain a better understanding of what is actually to you and how it differs from what God has done before. So the official, and the date stamp for today is, of course, March the 1st, 2026. So welcome everybody to March, whether you were ready for it or not. The study purpose of this entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And that's our goal, is to, when we get to the end of this, we should have a pretty comprehensive look at what Paul told different people at different times under different situations in different dispensations. So we've obviously started with the kingdom dispensation, that we see basically the reoffer of the kingdom of heaven during the book of Acts. And the books, the epistles, the first seven epistles that Paul wrote, the Galatians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm not in that order, but that's the best way I could remember them. Those are Paul's letters basically concerning the kingdom of heaven that he wrote back to these Acts period places that we can see that Paul went to. So last week, we moved on in our review of the kingdom epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, by reviewing chapter 9, verse 25 through chapter 10, verse 5. I really had intended for this not to be a verse-by-verse exegesis of 1 Corinthians, but it's kind of turned out to be that way. Every time I get ready to skip something, I find some gem in it that goes, Ronnie, you really don't want to skip that. You want to try to bring that out. And so I'm just letting the Spirit lead. We'll go through it as I see it. It may not strike you like it struck me as I'm going through it, but maybe it does. Maybe it's something you do need to see. Maybe not so much, but, we'll see as we go along. For today's study, I want to keep digging into 1 Corinthians by rereading verses 1 through 5 of chapter 10, and then we'll pick up today with verse 6 and keep on going. And this is another one of those things today that I run into some really interesting statements in 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 that I think that we should be aware of. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start back at verse 1. As I said, we went over this last week. And I'll read 1 through 5 to get the context and kind of get the setting of back where we are. But overall, the book of 1 Corinthians, if you go back and look at Acts chapter 18, you will see where Paul came to Corinth. And it'll give you a pretty good history of those that he met. Of course, he met Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. He had to deal with him and all the things that befell Paul as he was going through Acts chapter 18 there. I got an echo from somewhere. I'm not sure where here.
Yeah, you're cutting it out here too, Ronnie.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, I got a little bit of an echo. Everybody hear me okay?
Yeah, it was Jason there, but he's got it muted.
You're good. Oh, cool. Okay. Sorry about that. No worries.
It wasn't Jason, the tortilla company guy up there, it was the other part of the Jason family.
Okay, no worries. Yeah, so as we're going through 1 Corinthians, we know that this is a book of correction. As Paul met these people, and later on as he's writing this epistle back to them, they had evidently wrote him a letter and asked him about a lot of different things that were going on within the assembly that they really weren't mature enough in their understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to handle on their own. And a lot of these things that Paul is writing back to them, including what we're looking at here in chapter 10, is for their edification and their correction. So it's a great place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to learn of some of the admonitions that Paul gives regarding the dispensation they're in. Because the way Paul's going to handle this is the way that the Holy Spirit would have him handle it based on the dispensation that they're in, which is the kingdom dispensation at this time. Their hope is not the same hope that we have today. So when we read these things that the Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, remember, yes, they are for our learning, but dispensationally they are to somebody else. And that's what this whole, what the whole series is about here. So let's read 1 Corinthians 10:1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And of course, this is a reference back to the Exodus where God pushed the water back and the nation of Israel went across on dry land to escape the Pharaoh and his armies. He says in verse 2, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. See, they had the pillar of God during the day in the cloud to lead them. And at night, that was a pillar of fire to lead them, the children of Israel, where they needed to go. This is a reference, of course, back to Exodus. And Paul counts that as a baptism unto Moses. When they went through that water, to him, that was literally a baptism. That's an interesting thing. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they took that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Christ of the Old Testament, Jehovah, that led them. It was the rock of Christ that was causing and making all these things happen to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Pharaoh. And then where we stopped last week, he goes on, Paul going to say, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. So even though he delivered them and he let pull the waters back, let them go across the dry land, with a lot of them, God was not well pleased. And we're going to find out why today. He said, for they were overthrown in the wilderness there. And overthrown is the Greek form katastronomai. It's used only here in the New Testament. A lot of them were overthrown in the wilderness. We're gonna see what that actually contains today as we pick up with today's study. So for today's study, let's keep digging here into 1 Corinthians by picking up today here with verse 6, which says, "Now these things were or became," as it is in the text. Now, these things became our examples, or our tupos in the Greek. Example is tupos, or a type. These things are our types, Paul says, to the intent we should not lust. Remember, this is a book of correction. And so he employs the misfortune and failure of some of the Hebrews in the Old Testament that were delivered to be an example to those of the day that he's looking at here. He said, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So here begins the lesson. Paul uses the examples to teach the Corinthians here that ask these questions, and his answer here, he's teaching them by example. You don't want to be like them. To the intent we should not lust after evil things, Paul says, as they also lusted. Then verse 7. He says, neither be ye idolaters, idol worshipers, as were some of them. And he says, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, who are we talking about here in verse 7? Well, it's none other than the same crew that went through the water, those that were delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And interestingly enough, this quote here, when you look in the Companion Bible and you see bold text in any verse, that bold text means, hey, this is quoted somewhere else in the scripture. And that's one of the beautiful, to me, is one of the beautiful things about the Companion Bible, is it gives homage to the way scripture references scripture. It's one of the beautiful things I believe about the study Bible of the Companion Bible. And this quote here, if you look at the notes, this quote is literally from the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of Exodus 32:6, word for word. That's the way Paul quoted it here, is out of the Septuagint, word for word. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And the Greek word there for play is piazzo. Only, it's used only here, incidentally, in the New Testament. And that's where I saw the note. This quote is word for word from the Septuagint version of Exodus 32:6. So, verse 8. Here are more admonitions to the Corinthians. He said, neither let us commit fornication. As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people fell in one day as a result of fornication? Evidently so. Look at the note on verse 8 in the Companion Bible. It's interesting. It says 3 and 20,000. It says, look at Numbers 25, 1 through 9 for the text, and we're not going to read it. But it says, well, the number is given as 24,000, but the 24,000, this included the princes of the people of verse 4. So it says, see the note there on in Numbers 25. So that, if you see different numbers, that's the reason. It depends on how one is counted versus the other there. Didn't want anybody to be confused with that if you go and look at it. And then in verse 9, this is where it gets interesting. Paul tells the Corinthians, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, whenever we in English hear the word serpent, we obviously think about a snake. And most of the depictions of Adam and Eve in the garden when the old Nakash rose up, the old English uses the word serpent for the metaphor of where Satan was. He was in such a lowly position at the point where he was cast down to the earth and shows up in there in the garden in Genesis 3. When he shows up, believe me, he is in a much more prostrated position than he was when he was cast out of the heavenly places where God is because of his sin, as is recorded in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. That was kind of the world that then was sort of the theme of my study that I did during the conference yesterday. And it's amazing to me how scripture continually rolls back to that. But he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and they were destroyed of serpents. That word serpent there, as it's used, look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 9. It says, okay, we're going to look at Isaiah 6 too, but for right now, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The word serpent there is not listed, by serpents. It says, that's what it was. See Numbers 21, 5, and 6. So turn with me, if you would, this morning to Numbers 21. This is where it really got interesting when I went over to Numbers 21. And let's look at verses 5 and 6. The people have in Numbers, they've already been delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians, and they're in the wilderness. And the people spake against God, it says in verse 5 of Numbers 21. And they spoke against Moses, and they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread, this manna that had been given them. They had already got tired of God's provision for them, and they were mumbling and grumbling and groaning in the wilderness. And then verse 6, look at what God did with response to the mumbling and the groaning of the of the children of Israel there. This is where it gets really interesting. And the Lord sent, verse 6, fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Now look at the note on verse 6 about the fiery serpents. Fiery serpents equals the burning. And it's the Hebrew nakeshim seraphim. You see that word seraphim there? This is a figure of speech, but it says because of the effect of the bite was a burning sensation. That's the figure of speech metonymy of effect. The Hebrew word seraph, and it says see appendix 43, the seraphim so called in Isaiah 6:2 because they were burning ones. Hence the name for these serpents. In the same way, Nakash, the shining one, is also used for serpents because they are shining one in appearance. When you look at the word serpent in the Old Testament, for Genesis chapter 3, the word for serpent there where it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Serpent there is Nakash, and it means shining one. Well, the fiery serpents or the burning serpents or a different word here in the Hebrew, they're Necheshem seraphim. A seraphim is an angelic being. And that was another part of what my study was about yesterday. When you roll back to the world that then was, before Adam, before the fall of Satan, there were hosts, probably in the billions of population. I'm speculating. But the scripture continually refers to the angelic beings that God created that exist even today. They're with God in the heavenly places. They're still there except for the one third that Satan drew out with his tail, as it says metaphorically in Revelation chapter 12. But I believe there was a division in heaven that Satan took a lot of the angels with him. They are the demonic influences that we have among us today. I believe they're still here with us today, probably in this room. I don't know if you've considered that or not, but looking into these angelic beings that God created, they had their own existence before Satan sinned. They had their own existence with God, and the earth was theirs. You know, we like to think that the earth was made for mankind. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but it was not. The angels sang for joy when God created the beautiful, I believe, even like a gem earth for them. And they inhabited that earth, and they loved having it. They loved that God had created it for them to exist on and had given it to them. And Satan was Lucifer was their prime minister, basically. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, creature that God had created to be in charge of all this. Well, here, when the people murmured, God sent fiery serpents, these seraphim that bit the people, and the bite would leave a burning sensation. Well, let's read on down. Because of these fiery serpents, as they're called, when they bit the people, much of the people, it says in verse 6, of Israel died. And so therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord answered him back in verse 8. And he said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. You ever wonder why the staff the symbol of medical people is the snake on the stick. Well, here you go. There you go. So God told Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come, and that has a lot of meaning in itself, that the serpent is upon a stake, upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And it says in verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So God didn't take away the serpents that bit. He just gave Moses a cure. So now it's kind of up to Moses, I guess, who sees the snake on the stick and who don't, to be cured. Isn't that interesting? So look at the word serpent there in verse 9 of Numbers 21 is, it literally is the Hebrew nakash, a shining thing of brass, as it is mentioned in Deuteronomy 8:15, and in 2 Kings 18:4, and in other places. So that nakash is synonymous with seraph, and both words are thus used of serpents. So you can see kind of why, I guess, the Old Testament translators used serpent there for nakash in the English translation of Genesis 3. It kind of makes sense. But I want you also... back in the note on verse 6 there where we were looking at the fiery serpents, and I hate to get off on this, but I found this really interesting because I kind of went down a rabbit hole here this morning when I got to these fiery serpents because of the study that I gave yesterday. It just kind of hooked right in with it. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Now, if you think Isaiah 6 sounds familiar, there's a reason why it does. When Paul was talking to the leadership of Israel in Acts 28, when he gets down to verse 28, guess what he quotes to the leadership of Israel? He's going to quote something that we're going to read here in Isaiah 6. So let's read Isaiah chapter 6. And this is Isaiah's vision that he saw here. When God is talking to him, it says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So what is Isaiah saying he's looking at here? He said, saw the Lord. Listen to this. Above it stood the seraphims. Same word. Each one, listen to the description of these beings. Each one had six wings. Now, these things still exist in the heavens, y'all. They're still there. Because Satan took a third of them doesn't mean that the remaining two-thirds of these beings aren't still there with God. There's no reason that God had to change them. They never sinned. They never had to be cast out. So above it, verse 2, above the throne stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, or twain, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. So these beings have six wings. Two they fly with, two cover their face, and two cover their feet. Isn't that interesting? And one seraphim cried unto the to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said in verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah thought he was history. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. All the Israelites that I live with are unclean. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen to this. This is what I thought was interesting. Then, verse 6, flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Well, where do you think the pictures, the types that we have of altars here on the earth come from? They're just shadows of things that God already does in the heavens where he exists.
I wonder if these things that were also known as, or maybe still known as, the Thunderbirds.
I don't know.
They are humongous.
Yeah, I don't know. Could be. But they have some special powers. Listen to this. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Listen to this in verse, this is what blew my mind in verse 7. And he laid it upon my mouth. You remember,
yeah.
Isaiah's scared of his iniquity.
Yeah.
Here I am looking at something that is so holy that I am unfit to stand before. So look what happens. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, verse 7, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is what? Taken away. And thy sin is what?
Purged.
Only God has the ability to do this. And I heard the voice, verse 8, of the Lord saying, who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, Lord, here am I, send me. Isaiah, now that he's been purged, he feels a little better about his situation. Lord, here I am, send me to tell him. Send me with the message that you have. Listen to the message. Look at verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed. And this is in bold, like I said, in the Companion Bible, when you see the bold, this is a quote. Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see you indeed, but perceive not. Ever heard this before? Make the heart, verse 10, of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. You ever heard that before?
Yeah.
That's exactly the Isaiah 6 that Paul quotes to the Israelites, to the leadership of Israel in Acts 28:28. Look at the note on verse 10, where he says in verse 10, make the heart of this people. That means to declare or foretell that the heart of this people will be fat. Isaiah could do no more. That's a common Hebrew idiom. And it says this prophecy, this is an interesting note here in the Companion Bible, and I'm going to read it to you. This prophecy is of the deepest import in Israel's history. When Paul quotes this, Isaiah 6, in Acts 28:28, it ain't the first time that it had been used by any means. It's the deepest import in Israel's history. Written down 7 times. Does that mean anything to you? The fact that God uses this 7 times? It's in Matthew 13:14, Mark 4:12, Luke 8:10, John 12:40, in Acts 28:26 and 27, and in Romans 11:8. It is solemnly quoted in 3 great dispensational crises. And that's why I wanted to bring this out today. Quoted in 3 of the great dispensational crises. Number 1 is quoted by Christ in Matthew 13:14 as coming from Jehovah on the day a council was held to destroy him. Whenever they took counsel among the leadership of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, when they took counsel to destroy him, it was quoted by Christ, number 1. Number 2, it's quoted by Christ as coming from Messiah in his glory in John 12:40 and 41 after counsel taken to put him to death under the same circumstances. In John 11:53, and it says compare John 12:37. And then number 3, it's quoted by Paul as coming from the Holy Ghost when after a whole day's conference with the leadership of Israel, In Acts 28, they believed not. And God once again unplugged the clock for Israel. And we have, as a result of this, been, lo am I, not my people. Israel has been not my people ever since. So it's kind of funny when you see a verse like verse 9 and you see a word like serpents. It's kind of funny when you begin to dig the rabbit hole that it can drag you down. And that's what happened to me when I was looking at this. I got drugged down the rabbit hole, but it was a good one because it led us all the way back to the Apostle Paul, who continues to speak here. He says, and let's go back to Corinthians. He says in verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So now you know the deeper story behind verse 9. Why? What brought about the serpents? Well, look at verse 10. Neither murmur, and that's ganguzo in the Greek. It means to grumble or complain. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer, the olothruites, which means a ruiner or a venomous serpent. That's what the destroyer is there. It's called the destroyer. It's an interesting word. And were destroyed is the Greek passive form of apolumai, which means to perish. They perish. They're gone. Probably not to be brought back or not to be returned. So he said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. He said, now all these things happened. Here's the summation here in verse 11. He says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our what? For our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world, or the ends of the age there, as it should be, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Ah, so it said they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ones that they're written for, upon whom the ends of the age are come. You think Paul didn't know that they were close to the end of the age as he preached this kingdom gospel to those Corinthians? That's what this letter, remember. This letter is for correction. And he's warning them here in 11. Look, the end of the age is upon us. The end of the age is coming. Upon whom the ends of the age are come. And he says in 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think you're okay, You better stand back and take inventory, lest you not be okay and fall. The admonition here is to be extremely careful about the murmuring, because he reminds them what happened to those that went before them. He said in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He said, you're not going through anything that hadn't been common to anybody else. He said, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So, and I've heard a lot of people quote this verse today. They say, well, you know, I realize that God's not going to put any more on me than I'm able to escape so that I can bear it. I've actually heard people quote this today, and maybe this situation carries on over into our dispensation. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe there could be situations today where when they overcome you, maybe there is no escape from it. Sometimes losing somebody in the family, it comes and there's no way to get out of dealing with that other than leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says there's no temptation taking you that's not common to everybody. But God will leave you a way out of it. The worst thing I can think of is losing somebody that's close to you. We've all had that happen. We've all lost people that are close to us. The only way we can get through it And bear it is to lean on Christ. Lean on what we understand. Lean on God's word. And lean on the truth that it gives us and the knowledge that we have about his grace and mercy and love so that we can make it through these things. So he says in 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He said, I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless in verse 16, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And he's going to later on break down this. These are obviously common references to the Lord's Supper there in verse 16, the thing that they held. And he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Remember, Christ said, take and drink, for this is my blood, when he told the disciples this. And then he said, take and eat, for this is my body. And they took and eat and did that. He said in verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. He goes on in verse 18. He said, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? Here we're going back to those that eat of the sacrifices. They eat of things offered to idols. Are they not partakers of the altar? He says, what say I then? He says in verse 19, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything. He said, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. That's actually a quote there in verse 20. It says, see Acts 17:18. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 32:17. And we're not going to go there because we're out of time today. He said, but I say, verse 20, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And here's his admonition. And I would that ye should have, I would not, I'm sorry. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. That, you know, Paul's laying out these admonitions as he goes through 1 Corinthians 10 here. And I absolutely love this. I don't think there's any better way to understand the dispensation than to get down to the nuts and bolts of the practical outworking of their faith that Paul is just bringing dump truck loads and dumping on these Corinthians here, yeah, in answer to their questions.
I was watching them. I woke up last night. I'd sleep in my chair.
Happens to me sometimes.
And this guy from Pennsylvania, he said he was up going to work at 4 o'clock in the morning in a very kind of secluded place in Pennsylvania. And he said some big kind of bird of a thing picked up his vehicle and changed course with it a little bit and set it back down. And
wow.
And he told his wife about it, and she said, well, said, could not that have been one of the thunderbirds that they talk about, or the beings that flies in the heavenly places there? He said, well, I don't know. But he said, I need to tell somebody something. So he told this man and woman about it. And they even went so far as to get a glider and get somebody to pull them up. And they glided around hoping to get a...
circling, looking for this thing.
Hoping to get a view of this wow. thing. I don't know what they've done. They,
yeah, man, there's all...
got a view of that.
We hear all kind of stuff. And
yeah, but it's...
That's kind of bizarre.
Well, it's... Yeah,
there's a lot happens nowadays.
You
that,
know, as close as time is, as we...
Really hard to understand.
It's hard not to take advantage of some of this stuff. I mean...
Yeah, the wonder about it.
It's
that's perfectly natural for us to do, is wonder.
Well, it's going to be revealed in some way when we are brought back.
Yeah, I think we're, I definitely think we're, I think we're closer to the end than we really know.
Than we really think, maybe.
So we'll stop there at verse 20 today. I am completely out of time. And in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20, we'll stop there and close with prayer. So bow with me. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And Father, for the, as we study the places it takes us and the things it shows us. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Father, for your revelation of your word to us. Thank you most of all for the greatest revelation of scripture of all. And that's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is to us. And Father, the hope that we have in him in the heavenly places. We're so thankful that we are blessed with the understanding of these things. Continue to lead us and guide us and bless us as a group. Father, bless those that have come this way today. We pray that you would be with them and bless them and all those that we prayed for, Father, according to your will and purpose. Lead us, guide us, and continue to be with us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.